As you have this far, oh Lord, how good you are. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. When you look up the definition of good in the dictionary, it's right next to God. He is the definition. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sister. We need to get another sister up here so I can say brothers and sisters. And I don't have to look, you know. Praise the Lord. Are you happy?
Amen.
We are certainly looking forward to whatever the Lord has for us. As always, just a reminder, Brother Ward will be with us this weekend. We're looking forward to that. It's been a while since he's come our way. And also the couples banquet on Friday. Certainly looking forward to that as well. We know that the enemy is going about trying to stir up mischief and trouble and irritation, and so as has already been said, but I just want to just back it up, repeat it, just keep your brothers and sisters in prayer. We'd like to see that everybody at the couples banquet and at the service this weekend, and believe that the Lord has good things in store for each and every one of us. Amen. So tonight, I'm going to start by reading from Numbers, the 20th chapter, and we'll just read the first two verses. Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Now this is the word of the Lord. Speak, water will come forth. Speak, water will come forth. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title our thought here tonight, Overcoming Complexes. Don't worry, it's not a complex message. And don't get a complex over it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you as your children, Lord, we plead the blood. There's no big eyes, no little U's here tonight. Lord, we're just your children, each and every one, looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing, Lord, that you have good things in store for each and every one of us, and that you're thinking good thoughts concerning us, and that you have an expected end for each and every one of us. And Father, so we look to you tonight, and we ask for your help, we ask for your mercy, your grace, your strength, your encouragement, everything that you are, we ask for it tonight, Lord. And we know that it is your delight to supply our every need, and it's your delight and to prove yourself to us, and then for us to put our trust in you. And the highest compliment that we could ever pay you is to take you at your word, to believe you, Lord. And we believe you tonight, Lord. You're worthy of all of our praise. And Lord, we doubt all doubts tonight. We look to you, Lord, for whatever it is that we have need of, and we claim it tonight, Lord, and we speak it out in this dimension, and then we leave it into your hands to work it out, knowing that the power is in your word, and that it's your spirit that will overcome all things. Bless each and everyone here tonight, Lord, our brothers and sisters that are out with different sicknesses tonight and different conditions. Father, we bring them before you, as already been mentioned here. I just want to add my faith, Lord, to what's already went forth. And Father, all honor and glory goes to you. We love you and we thank you. And just pray for your blessings to be with each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to continue reading in that same chapter. We'll start at the 9th verse, continuing on. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Now, of course, we know that the rod, it would be a tool used for correction at times. But it also symbolized a branch, And of course, he's the vine and we are the branches. And so the power of the Lord would flow through the rod or the branch, and symbolizing that when Moses takes that rod, it's not Moses doing the work, but it's the life flowing through that. You know, isn't it interesting that somehow the opposite side, the occult, comes up with wizards, and of course they've got a staff, they've got a rod, you know, just as Moses had impersonators at the very... God's idea was the rod first, right? So there was nothing wrong. Moses was told to take this rod and to then go before the people, go before this rock and speak to the rock. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Somebody's not a happy camper here. Moses had lost his feeling for the people out of a complex that he himself had formed. Taking the complaints of the people personally, instead of recognizing that it's totally the Lord's work and not his own. So the people, they were having trouble seeing the vision that was being put before them. You know, they had been, they believed intellectually, certainly that being the offspring of Israel, the children of Israel, that God had made a promise 400 years prior. Now it's 440 years prior, that or 480 years prior, that they would take the, God would send a deliverer to take them into the land of the promise. And so they believed that and they accepted it at some level, but now as they're on the journey, they're wondering and they're starting to have doubts. They're facing challenges, and you might say they were infants when it came to Moses' message that was coming forth, and they needed guidance and they needed to grow, and so they were having trouble with the vision that was put before them, and it was actually Moses and Aaron's job to settle them down and to say to them, okay, I understand the circumstances, I understand why you're complaining, but God, but God, but God. Yes, you had the best land in Egypt, in Goshen. Yes, you had plenty of water. In fact, you never had to ever pray for water. That Nile ran and you just took whatever you needed. You had plenty of the best fruits of the land. And yes, now we're going through a desert place in this journey. And yes, the Lord has promised to take us all the way. He's promised to deliver us. You're going to live. You're going to get through this because you're going to go into that land. God has promised that you and your seed is going to go be carried over into that land. So Moses then made the statement, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And, you know, that was a bit sarcastic, don't you think? Moses and Aaron, they knew that there was no water, and they knew that there was a need for it. They knew that without water, these 2.5 million people and all their cattle and all the other beasts that they brought, without water, they're going to perish. And God was fixing in just a few moments in time to prove himself once again to be Jehovah Jireh. And friends, we have to let him prove these things to us. He was going to prove that I am God who provides, and he was going to prove it out of this life and death situation. It was a very dire circumstance. What better opportunity? What a teachable moment that Moses and Aaron had. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Many times we look at the trial, the battle, the thing that we're going through, and it's just so big and it looks so impossible. Yeah, and here's an opportunity for God to show you just how big he is. If there's never a need, friends, then how can he ever show himself to us as our provider? If we had everything that we needed for the journey, if we were lacking in nothing, we would not be able to say by experience that he is our provider. We accept it mentally, but he wants to prove it. He wants to demonstrate it, that he's completely in control. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand And with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. This must have been a gusher. There's 2.5 million people, the estimates are, plus all the beasts. I can't even comprehend how much water that must have been. And it must have come through at a pretty brisk pace because they didn't have weeks and months to wait for this water to accumulate. They needed it right away. So that smiting, of course, was done in anger. And the rock that he struck was Christ. He was told to speak to the rock and water would come forth. Those were the direct instructions from the Lord. So look at the opportunity that Moses and Aaron had to teach Israel to ask, and then for them to see that what they asked for would be given to them by the Lord himself, that the Lord would provide. Friends, when we have a need, we don't strike out in anger against God and with impatience, as we mentioned here in another setting, speaking about this very same thing. We ask and he answers. And as we mature, we don't even ask. We speak according to his word. So God knew Israel's need before Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces in the presence of the Lord in the door of the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. God knew what the need was. And if you read the text, Moses and Aaron didn't even have to ask. They didn't say a word. They came before the Lord. They fell upon their face. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. The Lord himself, he said, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people for deliverance. And I've come to deliver them myself. I need to borrow your body. I need you to surrender. I need to use you along the way. Would that be okay? But I'm going to do this. My presence will go before you and before the children of Israel. So it's the Lord's work. And the Lord told Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to work out all the details. Nothing's going to stop you. God heard their murmuring and complaints just as Moses did. And God was waiting patiently to provide in spite of their entirely human response to their circumstances. Friends, how is it any different when we complain about our circumstances? We look at that and we think, what a bunch of ungrateful people and how horrible and how could they say, well, you know, it would have been better off if we stayed back in Egypt because at least we had 3 squares and a cot. And, you know, we didn't have all the freedom, but we had the best place in the land. We had the best provisions. We had water. We had everything that we needed. And now there's nothing. So they're starting to wonder and guess and doubt. When you look at that, we think, how could a covenant people act that way. Well, how can we act that way when we have a need? Didn't he say he would provide? So how is it that our complaining's any different? Well, hallelujah. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. That word believe here in the Hebrew, it's to support, to confirm, to be faithful, to stand firm, to trust, to be certain, to believe in. The Lord told him, just speak, and this is what's going to happen. And the word sanctify is to show oneself sacred, majestic, to be honored, to be treated as sacred, to be holy. So what he's saying here is because you didn't stand firm to show to allow me to show my majesty before the people. Because you didn't stand firm to allow me to do this thing, you're not going into the land. Verse 13. This is the water of Meribah, and Meribah means strife or contention, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So he still got glory. He still proved himself to be Jehovah Jireh. He still provided them with the water, but Moses kind of gummed up the works there a little bit. So tonight we want to look at overcoming a complex. And to begin this study, it would be helpful for us to first define the word complex in the context that we're using it in this particular setting. So the dictionary tells us, actually, that so if we just look at the meaning of the word first, complex, it means to encircle, to embrace, to weave. To encircle, to embrace, to weave. So, and the way that it's being used in this psychology term is that things are brought together and they are woven together to make a case. A group of repressed desires and memories. So that means you're not even conscious of it, perhaps. A group of repressed desires and memories that exerts a dominating influence upon the personality. An example of that would be a guilt complex. You're feeling guilty about something, and so, you know, everything is driven by that. You've made yourself a complex. An exaggerated reaction to or preoccupation with a subject or situation. An example of that would be a spider complex, where you get up on a chair and scream your head off when a little tiny thing that you need a microscope comes by. A weight complex, or a finding a job complex. Well, I'll never find a job. You just need one job. And didn't you put the Lord first? Aren't you seeking him? And didn't he tell you all these other things? He said, look, you know, the sparrow, I give him the lilies, I give the birds, I feed them, I take care of them. How much more am I going to provide for you? A system of interrelated, emotion-charged ideas, feelings, memories, and impulses that's usually repressed and that gives rise to abnormal or pathological behavior. Now, I'm not calling anybody pathological here tonight, but we've all made complexes. A particular anxiety or unconscious fear that a person has, especially as a result of an unpleasant experience that they have had in the past or because they have a low opinion of their own worth. So to form a complex, facts, so-called, memories, thoughts, they're woven together, they're joined together in our mind. Many times it could be in our subconscious or it could be in our conscious. They're joined together in our mind to support or justify a foregone conclusion. For instance, I'll never win. I never do. Nobody likes me. They never will. A complex can be positive or it can be negative. You say, how could it be positive? You could have a superiority complex. It can be negative. You'll have an inferiority complex. And just about every negative complex falls under that category. So a complex is formed in the subconscious many times, and a person is often not even aware that it was formed in the subconscious or why it even exists. And many times a person will accept that complex as truth or as fact. And many times a person will project the source of that anxiety upon people that they are interacting with when they are experiencing the fear and the anxiety that are associated with that complex. In other words, it's the other person's fault that is making them feel this way. And when left alone, that complex will forerun events in a person's life and will be self-fulfilling prophecy of future experiences. And it'll be exactly what you expect. So every one of us has either had or does currently have a complex. And it's not that we want to have a complex or that we set out to form a complex. And the biggest part of getting free from a complex is just the recognition that it exists, that you have a complex, that you've made yourself a complex. So circumstances, they may play a part in the forming of a complex or why a complex was formed, but circumstances are never to blame for the complex. Circumstances don't make you what you are. You are what you are. Circumstances bring them out. So if we can see that we form complexes, we're on the road to deliverance already. Just having that recognition. Boy, is it quiet. Am I in the right church, 2901 South Pantano Road? Just check it. So Moses had been used mightily up to this point in the supernatural, time and time again. He had been used, I'm not saying his life wasn't hard, but at the same time, he had a lot of privileges in his life, a lot of opportunities, a lot of successes. He had fought battles while part of the Egyptian government. He was a leader of the most feared army in that region at that time. He gave orders. People did it. He faced challenges then living in a new land and living among country folk when he left Egypt. And of course, God was schooling him for the job that he was now using him for. He was told to speak to this rock. Now, he had felt the pressure, no doubt, of I can't even imagine the pressure of knowing that 2.5 million people are depending on you, as well as we mentioned, all the livestock and everything else. And now you're taking them through a desert land. You know, there was no Walmarts along the way where you could just give the card and say, you know, fill up the truck. There weren't any Safeways along the way. There weren't even any 7-Elevens or Circle K's. There weren't streams flowing. There weren't lakes everywhere. There weren't wildlife running around waiting to be shot with your favorite weapon. So we can understand certainly the dire circumstances and also the responsibilities that he felt as a leader of the people. But instead of obeying the Lord and speaking to the rock, he instead smote it twice. Now, of course, we understand that it was prophetic of Christ being smitten twice, and we get all that, but let's just set that aside and recognize that Moses' response was not the response that God was expecting. It was not the response appropriate to a leader of 2.5 million people. Instead of obeying the Lord, and he knew that the Lord was going to provide, instead of obeying the Lord and letting the Lord just get all the glory, he instead smote the rock twice, and then he jumped all over the people. And Brother Branham tells us that Moses did this because he had lost the feeling for the people. The thing about a negative complex in particular is that we can get to the... If we don't do anything with that complex, we will get to the place, certainly, where we are not as effective as we could be because of the complex. It hinders. It gets in the way. Well, no one will probably like me. No one wants to hear me sing. No one wants to hear me preach. I'll probably never get asked. Nobody wants to hear me speak. I'll probably fail at this or I'll probably be embarrassed in front of everybody. So there's no use in even trying. I could never do blank. You could fill in the blank. How about this one? I can't do math. Most of the time, that's a complex. Well, I could never learn English. That's a complex too. If we can recognize and break through our complexes, we'll be more effective as Christians for the kingdom of God, and we will also find peace that will replace the fear and anxiety that comes with those complexes. Sometimes people can get a complex about what other people are doing, and then they get hung up over it. Well, he can't play that. I should be up there playing that guitar. Look at how he plays. What do you care? You got a complex. And the cure for that is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Sometimes we can get a complex based on unpleasant experiences with authority figures in our past. And then we judge everybody else by those past experiences, memories, and emotions. And we aren't surprised. Because we have the expectation that any other authority figure is going to behave the same way. We can have a complex about not feeling that we can, that we're free to express ourselves to other people. And then instead of talking things over with others when we need to, we retreat to the complex and say, well, you can't talk to that person. No, you have a complex. You have a problem talking to people. And rather than facing that, you say that people have a problem listening to you. That's a complex. Or we can have a fear of talking to somebody and then use as our excuse, well, that person's just too busy to talk to me. Well, how do you know? Usually busy people will do more and are more available than you can even imagine. In fact, that was a maxim that we followed at work for years. If you wanted something done and it was critical and you needed it done, your first instinct in this arena is to say, well, I don't want to, this person's too busy, I don't want to put that. If you want to get it done, give it to the busy person. Because busy people get stuff done. If you give that work to the lollygagger, well, then you're going to have to spend most of your time following up to see that it gets done. There's a reason why busy people are busy. There's a reason why people that aren't busy are not busy. So we can become absolutely convinced that we're right about this complex. And one of the biggest things I believe that we have to battle against as Christians is recognizing that God is dealing with each and every one of us as individuals. Amen. Right? Well, this person, and what's that to you? God's dealing with that person. He's dealing with you. But he's dealing with you personally. He's not dealing with a big group, and we're not going up into the rapture like a bunch of bananas in a bunch. God's dealing with each and every one of us as individuals. And he's big enough to meet the needs of every individual. And he wants to prove himself to every individual so that everyone, no matter what happens, the whole world can dissolve, but you will know my Redeemer liveth. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the source of my joy. He's my peace. He's my Savior. He's my all in all. But instead, we might wrongly compare ourselves with others and then think that we deserve what another person is getting or that we're being deprived of opportunities to do what other people are doing. Listen, friends, how big is your God tonight? My God is so big that nobody can stop whatever he has planned for my life. If he's called me to a position, there's a position for me. Nobody can take my place. I don't care if they try. My God's too big for that. He will not be foiled. His plan will not be... His word won't return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sent it out to do. So we need to just keep our eyes on Him and Him alone. Get our eyes off of people. And get rid of complexes that are usually based on interactions with people. That's why each and every one of us must have a personal experience with the Lord. And that's why each and every one of us need to learn to trust that He is guiding our footsteps. That He's our provider, regardless of others. So it's actually, friends, it's a key to the Christian walk. And it's a key to overcoming. And it's a key to fulfilling the plan that God has for your life. Is to keep your eyes on Him. God has a plan for your life. I don't care who you are. He has a plan for every one of us. And God doesn't make junk. And nobody can interfere with the plan. Listen to these next words. Except you. Come on, friends. Nobody can interfere with God's plan for your life except you. And once you realize it and get out of His way, His will is done in your life. You're walking in His permissive will as long as you're in the way. And the end result, if you're a child of God, the end result will be the same. His will be done. He will get you to your destination, but the path will be different. You can suffer knocks and hardships that you don't have to suffer if you just let go and let God. Let Him lead, guide, and direct. So complexes, they limit what God can do for us. And we know that Moses was used mightily of God. He was used in ways that nobody else was. He was used mightily. He had been amongst the privileged in Egypt among the people for about 40 years. And we understand that it must have been like to go up on top of a mountain in the presence of the pillar of fire and spend 40 days in that presence. And come down with the word written in stone by the very finger of God. Doesn't get any clearer than that. With a word from the Lord for the people. And then find the people living in idolatry. When you come down. And that caused Moses to have a complex towards the people. Now friends, if we could just stay up on top of the mountain all the time, we would never have a complex. If it was Hallelujah Avenue every day of the week, if there were no trials, if there were no times when we didn't feel the presence of the Lord, if we were in the presence of that pillar of fire 24/7, where's the complex? I don't know about you, but I don't get a complex when I press through, I break through the barrier in prayer. There's no complex there. If we could just stay on top of the mountain, we'd never have a complex. But every time we go up to the mountain, we have to come down. And when we come down, guess what? We have to rub shoulders with other people. And we also have to deal with our own human conditions. And people won't sometimes understand you. Maybe many times. And you won't understand yourself at times. But you shouldn't make a complex out of that. And you won't always understand why you go through the things that you go through as a believer. But you trust. You know that all things work together for good. All things are not good, but all things work together for good. But we can allow those things to be material to form complexes with. So the church age messenger told us that he made himself a complex. He had gotten to the place where he would rather, he wanted to be like an Old Testament prophet. He loved being out in the woods. He didn't have to deal with people problems, and he loved being in nature, and so
He wanted to be like an Old Testament prophet. Don't have to go to the barber shop. Don't have to worry about whether your shirt's clean or not, you know, or whether you got locusts or honey stuck on your camel skin. But just go out in the woods and fish and hunt, and then the word of the Lord come to you, and then you stomp out of the woods and take some people's heads off and drop, thus saith the Lord, bombs everywhere. And then leave it to somebody else to pick up the pieces, to deal with the people. Meanwhile, you stomp right back out into the wilderness. And this was actually becoming dream material to him because he had built himself a complex. He had dealt with people at church. And then when he got home, there's people lined up. He would go hunting to try to find some peace, and they'd follow him. Ministers. Everybody wanting just a little bit of his time, wanting to pull on the gift. Got to the place where he hunted with a guy named Bert. And Bert wasn't a Christian. And he hunted with him on purpose because Bert wasn't going to pull on the gift. But Bert ended up getting ministered to as it was. He stood completely alone. You know, sometimes you think, oh, you know, we're a minority in the message and there's so much misunderstanding and I got to, you know, stand alone in the school and people are thinking things about me, or I got to stand alone on the job site. And when they ask me, why don't you go to the movies? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I got to stand alone on it. Well, put yourself in Brother Branham's shoes. Right. Nobody had the revelation that he had. He had no peers. He was a word prophet. He stood completely alone in the revelation that was given to him. And even those that believed, it wasn't until long after he was off the scene that they actually got the revelation of it. And he had an unusual ministry. Nobody had a ministry like him. Sure, there were people that came along afterwards that had a little bit of this or a little bit of that, but as far as having all of that, nobody did. He was criticized by the educated. He was criticized by the seminary-hatched leaders of the church. He was second-guessed in every single thing that he did. And as a result, he made himself a complex. He got to the place where that complex interfered with his feeling for the people and with his commission. And his effectiveness was hindered. And God had to get him to a place where he could recognize that he had that complex and then he himself lay it down. In the message, Standing in the Gap, paragraph 121, he says, do you remember what Brother Roberson told you in your dream? In his dream or vision? That you had done like Moses, speaking of himself, that you had done like Moses, you forgot the feeling of your people. You forgot the call that I called you to. I let the sick lay. I want the Lord to tell me where to go and not to. That's wrong. I had built myself a complex because the people didn't hear my message. And God forbid that I'll try to compare the life of now like Moses. But it's exactly what Moses did. The people wouldn't listen to him when he came to deliver them, so he just left them alone and went into the wilderness. But God turned him around, and he had long forgot the suffering of the people. So this is a human thing, of course, and we know that we need help. Now, in Brother Branham's case, this was at the time that he was coming to the crowning of his ministry. The disputed book was back in the hands of man once again. The Lamb had descended, opened the book. Brother Branham was taken up into realms. His own words, when I was caught up, I wasn't thinking my own thoughts. He had been in the supernatural presence for days at a time. The spoken word had been vindicated several times. But the people were rejecting his message. Now, preachers have to battle this just as much, if not more, than everybody else that lives for Christ. Because you, they're at the spearhead of the spear, if you will. They're at the pointy end of the movement, and so they take a lot of flack. And if we're being honest, friends, nobody likes to experience rejection. If you do, there's something wrong with you. I mean, Jesus himself went up and cried and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how oft I would have mothered you like a bird, like a hen to its babies, but you wouldn't have it." So nobody likes to experience rejection, but let me add to that, especially when it's based on lies or misunderstandings based on complexes of other people. That is even harder. I mean, if the Pope wrote you a letter tonight and it showed up in the mail tomorrow, you know, it's speedy, a drone carried it over, whatever, and you opened it up and the Pope said, "I don't like you and you're ugly," or this or that, would you care? No. It's when somebody is close to you that's rejecting you, or somebody that's in the same field that you're in, the same church, the same faith, and you're being accused of being the opposite of what you're... The thing that you're being accused of, you make every effort not to be that. And yet, you're still falsely accused. Jesus was. He said, if they called the master Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? So we face that. And every one of us are humans. Last time I checked, anyway. So that means that every one of us will be faced with complexes in our own lives at one point or another. I was telling somebody here yesterday that I had a complex that I'd made growing up. It was what fed me making this complex. It was I was told by my mother that you just don't take things from other people. It's not polite. It's not, you just don't do that. If you go over to somebody's house and knock on the door and it's dinner time and they say, Jim can't come out and play, but we're sitting down for dinner. Would you like to come in? No, I can't do that. No, that, you know. So I was raised under that. That in itself, though, isn't a complex. It's what you do with that. So I made myself a complex over that. And as a result, the Lord had to bring me to the recognition that I wasn't allowing the Lord to do the things for me that he wanted to do because he wanted to use people to do it. And I was saying, well, as long as it doesn't come through somebody else. You don't tell God what to do. So I was limiting God. Now, as I said, I can make excuses for why I made the complex, but that's all they are. They're excuses. You make a choice to make a complex or not. Yes, things happen that cause us to make complexes, but that doesn't mean we have to make them or to hold on to them. And as we mature in Christ, these things happen. God allows these things to prove that we are who we say we are and we are who God says we are, regardless of circumstances. Because circumstances don't make you what you are. They just bring out what's in there. People all the time will say, well, the reason why I blew up on that person is because they pushed my button. Well, that means you got a button. Well, it's their fault because they this or they that. No, it's your fault because you got the button. It was in you to come out, and God allowed the right kind of a person to come along to pull that out in you. So instead of getting mad at them, you ought to say, Lord, help me. This thing that's in me, I don't want it to be in me. If we can face complexes in our life, we'll be better off. If I can face them, so can you. Now, God's not going to take them from you, the ones that we form based on experiences and things like that. He will take other ones for I'm getting ahead of myself, but these ones that we make based on experiences in life, God won't take them from you. You have to give them up. You have to see them for what they are, that they are lying vanities. Boy, is it quiet tonight. Could you put up that thing from Chuck Colson? So, I don't know how many of you noticed it when we were up at the camp here a week ago or so, but right on the side of the building there was this thing about attitude that the author of this is Chuck Colson. That really spoke to me about 30 years ago or so, and I actually put that on the outside of my cubicle because I was working at a place that where it was the worst attitudes I'd ever run across in my entire career. I had worked, so when I worked in the restaurant business and, you know, starting out at minimum wage and, you know, and moving up to something just not a whole lot more than minimum wage and a whole lot of work, you're dealing with people that, you know, all different backgrounds and troubles, and some just got out of prison, some ought to go to prison. people using coarse language, people not showing up to work. You're dealing with kind of, well, I hate to say it that way, but sometimes it's like the dregs, you know. You're dealing with people that are down and out, that are struggling and what have you, including me. I was struggling and what have you. And you don't get to pick who you work for. And then now I was working as an engineer, and I'm recognizing that my worst day as an engineer was better than my best day as a cook, coming home smelling like French fries and having to leave my boots outside because they, you know, you got egg and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, you wiped it off, but you got to use bleach after a while because that stuff just saturates, you know, wore out and what have you. And so I was working for a company that everybody had a bad attitude. Now, granted, there were reasons for it. The management was dishonest, and you had to kind of question everything that you were told. But you were getting paid more than the restaurant worker, and you had a job, and the people weren't cussing. And, I mean, it was night and day different. But yet, the people that I was working with had a worse attitude than the people that just got hosed off from being under the underpass and a spatula was put in their hand, you know? And they had real things to complain about. So this really, it was very timely and it spoke to me, and I didn't put it in my notes, so I can't read it. I guess I'll turn around. Can I turn around? Is that okay? All right. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. It's a choice. Right, Sister Joyce? How you doing? Fine. Blessed. Highly favored. That's what the word says. It'll make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We can't change our past. We can't change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you We are in charge of our attitudes. So one of the biggest steps that we can make is just owning our attitude. Instead of blaming, instead of embracing an attitude and blaming other people. I ran into that when I first came into the message. Actually, my worst experience was coming out here to Arizona. Somebody forgot to tell me that this was the last state to join the union in the lower 48, you know. What was it, 1912? 1910, 1912 became a state. They forgot to tell me that they shoot first and ask questions later. They forgot to tell me that you could walk down the street with a concealed carry. We were living here 1 week, and I read in the newspaper up in Phoenix where, you know, there were people that were carjacking, I guess is the term. They'd come up to you in an intersection, you're in the car, they'd hold a pistol there and they'd say, get out of your car, and then they'd take your car, right? Wow, cowboy city. That is rough. We'd been here a week, and I'm reading an article about that. Well, then the guy in the car pulled his pistol out and shot him. Problem solved. And in a short amount of time, I was recognizing that here in the state of Arizona, that ministers were spending most of their time shooting at one another instead of just preaching the message. Preaching the Bible. What a great message. What a tremendous eye-opener. I certainly knew it. I'd been in the denominations for 20 years and wanted the truth. And now we got the truth. And instead, we're talking about human nature. We're talking about one another. And so when I would mention that, not gossiping or being critical, but mention it that, you know, hey, we need to take the high road. We shouldn't be, you know... If you run out of things to preach about, I got some positive things. Here's some more notes, you know. But we don't need to go that direction. Our prophet didn't do that. You couldn't tell who his friends or his enemies were half the time, or most of the time. And the people got the same complex that their minister did. And the people would say, well, you know, our poor brother, and he's done so much. And he's given so much. And look at how he's been treated. Look at what people have done to him. So that's why he's a little jaded. That's why he wears sunglasses all the time and won't look you in the eye. That's why he won't shake your hand. That's why he doesn't fellowship. It's because of what he's been through. And I meditated on that. Of course, got a sermon out of it and brought it to the church. Said, well, okay, if that's the case, I completely understand why John turned out the way he did, you know. Let's see, they called him a witch. They boiled him in oil for 24 hours. And when that didn't work, they banished him to an island with convicts and prisoners. They lied about him. They put him on this island where on a clear day he could see the coast where the church in Ephesus was at. And when he came off of that island and pastored the church and wrote that last, you know, 1 John. Look at how nasty he was. Everybody could understand because look at what he'd been through. I mean, can you imagine that? He got so nasty that he said, beloved, let us love one another. For everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Yeah, I get your point. Yeah, and how about Paul? Look at how they treated him. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he beaten and left for dead? How many times did they lie about him? He spent a good part of his life in jail. And he couldn't see. He had to have somebody else write his epistles. And look at how nasty he was. Look at how he stayed with that jailer for a period of time and almost convinced him. Almost. He was almost convinced. Yeah, I could see why he turned out that way. How about Jesus? I mean, was there ever anybody more mistreated? Look at all he did. Look at what he was just getting ready to do. He was He who knew no sin was going to take yours and everybody else's sin upon himself. And here he is going to the cross. One of his hand-picked disciples turns him in. Peter, who he gave the keys to the kingdom, he runs off. So the rest of them. When asked about him, he says, I don't know that blankety-blank guy. He denied three times. Everybody abandoned him. So I get it. I understand. Because of what you went through, that's why Jesus said, well, if that's how you're going to be, I ain't dying for none of you. None of you deserve this. Come on, friends. But what was his attitude? For the joy. For the joy. He looked beyond the cross and saw you. Saw me. He knew what it was that he was trying to accomplish. So he was able to look past all the beard pulling and the spitting and the calling of names. The creator of the universe. Put that all aside. And chose. Nobody took his life. He chose to take, to give his life. He endured the, despised the shame and endured the cross for the joy. And we could go on and on and on. We could bring it up to our day. Look at Brother Branham. I mean, that is one of the things that caught my attention right away. That's where I got hooked. When I listened to that first message, I'd read books, but you don't know what spirit it's coming forth from if you've never heard the author. I'm listening to him tell on himself. I mean, how many people do that? I'm listening to him say, you know I'm waiting on something. If he doesn't come, if I've done anything, Lord, please forgive me. Knowing that thousands, millions of people are going to hear this. And he's telling on himself. Here's a guy that had every right to be a hater. Here's a guy that had to pack water to his father's still. Instead of being off playing with the boys, here's a guy that didn't have a shirt to wear to church or to school. So he wore a coat. And the teacher said, why don't you take your coat off? He says, well, because I'm cold. Well, if you're cold, then come sit by the stove. Here's a guy that wanted this Indian outfit that his friend had. And his friend told him, oh, when it's wore out, when I'm done with it, you can have it. He noticed he hadn't been wearing it for a while, and so he came and asked him about it. And he said, well, I gave it away. And he says, is there anything left? Well, there's one leg left, or one legging. And so he proudly wore that and then was brutally criticized for it. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Here's a guy that would have been a murderer. He would have drank. He would have smoked. He would have done all these things. He had every right to feel the way I felt as I was listening to him. Like I had been mistreated. Like I had been treated unjustly. There's nothing fair about this life, friends. The fallacy is for us to expect this world to be fair. Or life to be fair. But when I heard him giving his testimony, I thought, whatever he got, I want that. Because here's a man that's not bitter. He doesn't have open wounds. He's not lashing out. How about this? He tells us himself about this dog that he had. That was his best friend. Perhaps his only friend. They slept in the woods together. He spent more time with that dog than anybody else. And that dog was faithful. And that dog kept him in shoes and clothes and his family, helped to feed the family. And the policeman was ornery and trying to be a legalist, I suppose, and said, you can't have your dog wandering around off of a leash. And Brother Branham's dog was so well trained that if it wasn't with him, he'd tell it to go home and it would go home. Well, one day that policeman found that dog. And we understand that he poisoned him. And Brother Branham's testimony was, He told Fritz, he said, if it's the last thing I do, if it's the last thing I do, I'll get even with him. Maybe I'll be driving down the road in town and I'll see him and my car will just kind of drift over. I mean, he's admitting this. My car will just kind of drift over and run him over, you know. I promise you, Fritz, I'll get even for this. Then Brother Branham tells us, he said, so I went, he said, I was so upset, I went into the house, I got my rifle, and I headed on down the street. He said, my daddy came by, saw me, could see the look on my face, got in his truck, came after me, turned me around, stopped me. Said, no, Bill, this is not the way to handle it. And then Brother Branham tells us that I gave my heart to the Lord just a year or two later. He said, I led that policeman to the Lord. That's the power of this blood. Circumstances don't control you. You give your heart to the Lord, He controls you. He sets your course. He orders your footsteps. He's in charge. Well, Brother Doug, how can I overcome a complex? Thank you for asking. Brother Branham said, do just the opposite. Kill that complex. Well, I have trouble giving. Okay, give. I have trouble trusting. Well, then trust. I have trouble saying nice things. Well, then say nice things. I have a fear of lizards. Kill that fear. I can't step on a crack on the sidewalk. Well, step on that crack. You know, there's a whole list of foods that I can't eat because it might hurt me. Well, then pray over your food, giving thanks in everything, and then eat. My, I must be at the wrong building tonight. Well, Brother Baker, I just can't stand it when other people get complimented and I don't. Well, then you give the compliments. Well, I have a complex about what other people think of me. Well, then realize that God made you the way that you are, and God is not the source of those negative thoughts. He likes you the way you are, and kill that thing. I had to. Instead, many times, they want people all around them to bend to their complexes, and yet they don't want to bend to those of others. You get a headache. You want the whole church to fast for a whole week for you. But then somebody else tells you that they're sick, and you say, well, just believe. Well, that was real helpful, Mr. Helpful. That was helpful, Mr. Obvious. You have a birthday. You declare a national holiday. Somebody else has a birthday and it never even enters into your mind that they were born. Just like you were. And that their day comes around once a year just like yours does. Well, what should I do if I have a complex about needing the world to stop on my birthday? Well, instead of focusing on that, do something for other people. It is that simple. So Brother Branham pointed back to Moses and what Moses did, and he could see the parallel that was to what he was doing that was shown to him and to Brother Roberson in a dream. So the seventh church age messenger was told by God, you forgot what you were called to do, William Marion Branham. You have left the feeling for your people. And he admitted that he had made a complex. Now, to me, friends, that takes a big person to admit those things. And it takes an even bigger person to lay that thing down. Millions of people heard him say this. How many people have listened to that testimony time and time again? Aren't you thankful for that? He said, I let the sick lay. I want the Lord to tell me where to go and not to. That's wrong. I had built myself a complex because the people didn't hear my message. And God forbid that I'll try to compare my life now like Moses, but it's exactly what Moses did. The people wouldn't listen to him when he came to deliver them, so he just left them alone and went into the wilderness. But God turned him around, and he had long forgot the suffering of the people. Moses had spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, Brother Bram says, because the people weren't ready for the deliverer that God had sent to them. So he spent another 40 years as a rejected prophet until the people got so sick and tired of being sick and tired that they were now ready for deliverance from Egypt. I wonder if sometimes that isn't our problem. I mean, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. What's it going to take for us to get sick and tired of this world? Pentecost was not ready to receive a rapturing faith message in our day. And so there was a delay. We were told the rapture is actually past due. And we were told, you know what? We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. He's always on time. So he's waiting on us. To do what? To swallow every bit of this message. And to become one with it. To overcome the things that are in our daily walk. Friends, if not us, then who? It's the vindication of this message. It has to go beyond words. It has to become a manifestation. To get sick of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And to take God at his word. Some of the things that we're so frustrated about in this life, we need to speak. We need to take God at his word and believe it instead of complaining about it. It's an opportunity. We need to fully let go and let God deliver us from our last and greatest enemy, which is death itself. So that means everything else under that, everything that's less than that, has been conquered. So when Moses came down off the mountain, he was overcome by what the people had done in his absence, of course, and what was going on at the base of the mountain. It was kind of almost the exact opposite atmosphere than the atmosphere that Moses stood in on top of the mountain for 40 days. And he was so vexed by the people that he threw the tablets of stone onto the ground. He lashed out at the people. You say, well, yeah, but Brother Doug, they weren't doing right. It was horrible what they were doing. Of course, what they were doing was wrong. We get that. But Moses wasn't bringing correction. He lashed out at the people. And he had no feeling for them when he did that. And when you get to that place, friends, you can't help anybody. And then at another time, we find God getting ready to wipe the people out, and Moses falls on his face. And he says, Lord, please don't do that. He reminds God, it's not in your character to do that. Instead, take my life. Don't take their life. And it was the Spirit of Christ that was acting out through Moses. And that same spirit, friends, is in the building tonight. And that same spirit is looking to intercede on behalf of a lost and dying world. A dying generation. Moses called them a bunch of rebels instead of calling them the children of God. Our messenger used terms like Ricky and Ricketta. And if we aren't careful, friends, we can be guilty of doing the very same thing. Different words, perhaps. But then the Lord dealt with them on it, and he said, I shouldn't have said those things. Some of them is God's children there. And friends, it wasn't so much what he said, but it was the feeling that he had in his heart towards them when he said it. And the same is true for us. So He actually got to the place where only he and God were right. Well, God was anyway. And I say that tonight with the utmost humility, not daring to think that I would have acted any better under those same circumstances. I'm glad that I wasn't called to. I'm not cut out to do what he did. You say, well, you admit that? Well, you're not either. You've got to be built to take that. And I'm wise enough to know I couldn't take it. I'd have made a... There would have been a lot worse things said about me. But I wasn't called to do that. God makes you and equips you for the job that he calls you to. So I'm sharing this because he shared it, and he shared it as a teachable moment for the rest of us. We can certainly, no doubt, see the accelerated decline of the nations, and it so grieves us to see our own nation going the direction that it's going, and the churches in many cases. But what is our feeling for the people? Brother Brad said, I don't even pray for this nation anymore. Did that mean he didn't care about the people? Absolutely not. He didn't pray for the nation because there was no point in praying for the nation. The nation was gone. The nation had made their decision. He said in 1956, America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. Well, guess what? They rejected it. The leadership. But there are individuals. And we know that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. So we know that God is not excited about the oncoming judgments that are going to take place once the elect are gone. He's extending every possible opportunity to whosoever will, as well as getting his children together. God favors mercy over judgment. And judgment is what remains and what must follow when mercy has been rejected. If you reject mercy, you can't ask for mercy. Right? Judgment is the absence of mercy. So when you reject mercy, judgment follows. But we shouldn't wish that on anybody. We should make every effort to extend... We should be guilty to make every effort to extend access to that mercy while it's still here. But a complex can get in the way of us fulfilling our commission too. There's not a person in the building tonight, I'm sure, or listening in, that would go in the rapture that would want to find out that somebody missed it because of us. I'm not saying miss the rapture. I'm saying missed eternal life. Brother Branham made that statement. He said some people will miss it because of something that we've done or left undone. We wouldn't want to hear that somebody missed it because our feelings got in the way. Somebody missed it because we weren't willing to forgive their mistreatment of us. Oh, friends, when it really truly breaks on our hearts of the place that we're standing in this hour, what would you be not willing to forgive? I mean, the scripture about, you know, pray for those that despitefully use you and all that, you know, we've recited those, you know, in the organizations, maybe you recited it in the message, and maybe we've tried to dutifully do it, but down in our heart, it was, you know, we're still thinking about the mistreatment or whatever. When it really breaks on you, that in the grand scheme of things, that little thing that person did to you will cause them to miss life if you don't forgive them. What wouldn't you be willing to forgive? You say, oh God, that I can handle that little thing. It's nothing compared to what you took to pay for their sin. Who am I to hold that against them? God, please don't hold that on their account. That's when it's a revelation. But a complex can get in the way of forgiveness even. That's the negative complexes, to name a few. But what about the superiority complexes? I won't keep you much longer. They're just as damaging, if not more sometimes. Well, our church is the biggest. Our pastor is the most gifted. If you aren't with our church, well, then you're not in the bride and you're not going in the rapture. We have a corner on overseeing the message in our country. We decide who can preach and where they can preach at. And we tell people where to go to church and who to listen to. It has to be sanctioned by us. Our pastor's the only one that's preaching the message. If you stay at that little church, you're not going to grow. We should all be at the big church. Uh-huh, yep. I see where you got that from. You got a brother-superior complex. Let me know if you need me to shine up your halo for you. Or how about your crown? I might polish your crown a little bit. You know, Jesus hasn't been crowned yet, but we'll sure crown you here on the earth. That's a superiority complex. Now, come on, friends. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Don't. We're pointing out this or that, right? And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of that ourselves. If we aren't careful in this end time age, especially, we'll allow a superiority complex to cause, as we're looking at in the Bible study, to cause that Nicolaitan spirit to move on us like it did in the Smyrnian church age, and then we'll put our hand to it and we'll justify it that we are going to protect this thing. And in the process, we will show that we've lost confidence in the Holy Spirit to lead each pastor and every local church. That's how big our God is. By His Spirit, just as He said that He would. Arrogance is a complex. And when a person has that complex, well, they can't just sit and listen to any preacher. Or when they do, they'll do what I call sit on that preacher. That means they'll sit and kind of pull the other direction. And the preacher can feel that. And other people will watch them and follow their cues. Well, I can't say amen because famous brother so-and-so is not saying amen. Brother Branham didn't care, and you shouldn't either. If it's the word, you're amen in the word. You're not amen in the preacher. And when they do sit and listen to their not favorite preacher, they'll sit there and pick apart every word that he said and then throw the minister under the bus. There's a sense of entitlement that comes with this arrogant complex. And this sense of entitlement is nobody should ever correct me from the pulpit. I was so embarrassed. I know that was for me. And I believe that you sent that like a heat-seeking missile and it was sent right directly to me. Well, guess what? If you know that it's for you, then shame on you. If it's for you, it's for you. Well, what are other people going to think? Do you think they know that it's for you? Well, if they do know that it's for you and you don't repent, what are they going to think? So what's the cure? Do the opposite. Nobody will be my friend. That's a complex. And complexes, by their very nature, are selfish. The cure is to be a friend to somebody without smothering them or without being possessive of them, no strings attached, no expectations on your part. You're just doing for somebody else what you would have them do for you. If it's shyness, you've got to get over your shyness and step out. Or get over all your thinking about your own feelings and instead turn that all-seeing eye on the feelings of other people. You ever notice, friends, how some people with a superiority complex They are absolutely experts about everything that's wrong with the church, everything that's wrong with the pastor, everything that's wrong with the people. But that all-seeing eye misses nothing, except for all the things that are positive. They need to let that all-seeing eye rotate about 180 degrees. Let it focus on God instead of the devil in this fallen world. Everything they're saying might even be true, but what's your point? Oh, you mean to tell me that we're in Satan's Eden and things are rotten? I never. You mean to tell me that the politicians lied to you? I can't believe that. You mean to tell me that we're in Satan's Eden and it's the most deceitful age? I'm appalled. What do you expect? What I expect to see is to see people that are the opposite, that are overcoming in Satan's Eden, showing who's in charge, showing who's boss, showing the power of this blood, the power of redemption and restoration, not just salvation, not belittling that, but God saved you for a purpose. Again, in the Message paradox, Brother Branham says, for instance, a few days ago, I was called in on a scene, a little something was going on, and there was a fine young man, very fine boy, and he was going with a little girl, a very fine little girl, out of a fine family, and this boy, all of a sudden, came up with some kind of an idea, and he just walked away. In other words, he'd promised this girl that he was going to marry her, and then he changed his mind and walked away. And he just walked away. He did something wrong to the little girl, and as much as promised her to do a certain thing and then didn't do it, and instead of coming to the girl and apologizing like a gentleman should do, it just wasn't in him to do it. And the father and the mother called me to the scene and said, we would desire to know what is wrong with our boy. Now, it's not easy to do sometime, but you must be truthful and honest. Therefore, the boy was a Christian as far as a believer. He had repented and had been baptized and had his position among the believers, but yet had not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, no matter how much he thought that he had. Now, this young fellow's parents, his mother is German, no reflection on the German, but there is a strain in that family, and that is that they'll just sit and you can talk to them and they'll just stare you right in the face. The girl's sister, the mother of this boy, her sister, I've come down the street many a morning and this young lady will be sitting out in the yard and I'll say, good morning to you. And she just looks at me. And I'd stop and I'd say, sure, fine morning. And she would just stand and look right at you, an intelligent woman. And I'd say, come up to see us sometime. And she'd just stand and look. So even though Brother Branham knew this about him, he didn't form a complex. He didn't say, well, since you've treated me this way, he still extended love towards her, invited her. Come up, see us sometime. And she'd just stand and look. Well, her brothers are that way. Father and mother's that way. What he's not telling us is that these are relatives of his. Now, the father of the boy is strictly an Irishman. Moody and high-tempered, high-strung. That's his whole family like that, except one other out of the family that's converted. Now, in this boy, this father and mother, they're both Christians, and they're both filled with the Holy Ghost. And they have brought this young man up in the way of the Lord. And now the young man is about 17 or 18 years old, something along there, a very fine kid. And he's been a real model boy at home. Nice kid. And he's got a brother that's just vice versa. But the girls, the mother's family, lives close to a fine church. But do you think they'd ever come over there? No. And they know it's right. But it's just not in them to ask forgiveness or to ask pardoning. They just won't do it. It's just not in them. Now, the genes in the father and the mother of this boy, no matter how much they are converted, still remains in the flesh that's been inbred out to this boy. So what he's showing us here is that there's another way to get a complex. You can get a complex in your genes that's passed down through generations. You didn't ask for it, but it's in your genes. Now, the genes in the father and the mother of this boy, no matter how much they are converted, still remains in the flesh that's been interbred into this boy. Therefore, the boy has got a complex in him, just like from his mother's family, and they are not forgiving. They will not apologize, and that's where the boy stands. Notice he had said the mother is the exception of her family. Why? Because she was converted. Now, I said to the father, no matter how much you've raised him up, I said, now look at you, out of your family, all of them, drunks and fighting and shooting and cutting and so forth. Look at your family, to the mother. They're a bunch of people, they just sit there and won't speak, very independent and so forth, irreverent to religion. But I said, it's not you. You're the only one of all your sisters and brothers, and you are sweet and kind and forgiving. That's the power of this blood. No excuses. Because people will blame their genetics. Well, I'm just made that way. The reason why I'm so critical, I'm just made that way. No, the reason you're critical is because you're critical. And you need a birth. It's not you. You're the only one of all your sisters and brothers, and you're sweet and kind and forgiving. What does that? Your tree, part of that family tree, yet you have received the Holy Ghost. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the deliverance that comes. You're not turning over a new leaf. It's a new life. That's the thing that made you tender and sweet. It's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. I said to the boy, look at your family. Practically all of them are drunks and so forth. And I said, and how moody and high-tempered and high-strung. But you're not. You're kind, forgiving. What is it? So this is his father. Mother and father. The Holy Spirit. You're no more what you are. It's Christ in you. I said, now that same thing has to happen to your son. So in other words, when I received the Holy Ghost, my wife received the Holy Ghost, and then Micaiah was conceived. Micaiah still got the genes that we had before we received the Holy Ghost, right? And he had to receive the same Holy Ghost. So you can have a complex that's based on your experiences, or you can have it by the mixing of the genes. He goes on in paragraph 30, he says, and the father raised up and said, my son went to the altar. He was baptized correctly. Not disputing that. In the name of Jesus Christ and water baptism in the pool, said, I know my son has come to Christ. I said, that may be all right. All the outward motions. He might be identified as a believer with the believers, but until he's regenerated, regened, born again. I'd advise that young man to never marry a woman. That's why we teach courtship in this church. Don't go looking for your missing rib if you aren't born again. Your missing rib will wait for you. He might be identified as a believer with the believers, but until he's regenerated, born again, I'd advise that young man to never marry a woman. He'll make hell on earth for her. Until that gentle, sweet, forgiving Spirit of Christ comes in, then that will be a paradox in itself. To take that very nature of a boy that's bred between father and mother. Remember, Brother Branham had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. You see how that temper was brought under control. And yet, in his intellectuals, he's trying his best to overcome it, but he can't do it. He'll never overcome it. Christ will have to overcome it. When he lets Christ in, then he's already overcome then. It'll be a perfect paradox when a man is born of the Spirit of God. How many knows that's true? So friends, we can feel sorry for ourselves, or we can humble ourselves and let Christ in to overcome these things in our lives. These are strains that come through genetics, but God grafts you into another tree. He cuts you off of one tree and grafts you into another. Now you've got the genes of your heavenly Father, And those things are overcome by the great overcomer, Christ himself, coming into your life. So one more thing is before we close here tonight. Another thing that we need to guard ourselves from is carrying our feelings around on our sleeves, where everybody can see them and bump into them by accident. By accident? Ha, he meant to do that. That was on purpose. No, that's your complex speaking right now. Most of the time, it isn't on purpose. Most of the time, people don't know what you're feeling or can't even imagine what you're feeling. Friends, we have enough trouble trying to figure ourselves out. How is somebody else supposed to be a genius about every little feeling that we might have that might change from day to day? I know I'm not preaching to this church, but somebody's listening. Wave to the camera. People will wear their feelings on their sleeves, and their feelings are so precious to them. So my question is, if your feelings are so precious to you, why would you want to put them out there where they can be so easily trampled? Everybody doesn't want a play-by-play account of your feelings on Facebook every day. This is such a, you know, people will do this. They'll put out a one-liner. This is such a hard day. And then that's it. Right? What are they expecting you to, oh, poor baby. Tell me about it. Poor thing. I know it must be harder for you than everybody else. But they just put it out there. People can be so mean, just another little long one-liner. What happened? Be careful about people pretending to be your friends. Okay, what happened? They are so rotten. Okay, what happened? No good deed goes unpunished. Okay, what happened? You know, you can't even tease people in good-hearted ways in this day and age because of complexes. People will pull away from others because of complexes, and what they don't realize is in the process, they pull away from God. And we fight against complexes all the time, and we choose whether to make a complex. That's why forgiveness is so important. You can't build a complex over something that you've truly forgiven because you've released it. Now you can't use it as building material for a complex. Jesus tells us about a seed that was received in stony ground, stony places, and then, of course, it doesn't have root, so that when the hot sun comes, after a while, it's offended. So we're going to close with this thought. Being offended is usually based on a complex. John 16:1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And then in verse 2, 3, 4, and on and on and on, he says, they're going to deliver you to the magistrates, they're going to accuse you falsely, they're going to do this, they're going to throw you into jail, they're going to da-da-da-da-da. But I'm telling you ahead of time so that you won't be offended. We have to keep our mind and our eyes on what's really going on. What's coming against us if we're sold out, if we're surrendered to Christ, what's coming against us is not coming against us. It's coming against him. And he's watching over all things, right? It's not personal. We don't want to give a spirit a face. Somebody can do something to you and it's just a spirit that got on them, right? So we don't want to put the face on that spirit and say that brother or sister is that spirit. They're not. They're somebody's little baby. You know, think about it, friends. You look out on the corner, you see a girl going down the street. She's, you know, maybe got some tattoos on her. She maybe has some track marks on her arm. She's dressed in a way where she looks like she's ready to sell her body. And if you're not careful, you'll look at her and think, oh, how God, how can you stand it? And you don't realize that Brother Branham said that the woman at the well who had had six husbands, he said she was turned out on the street by her parents at an early age. Except the grace of God, there would I be. Come on, friends. Our attitude towards that person could determine their destination. Matthew 24:10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. These are conditions that take place in the end time. Isn't that what we're seeing now? Oh, don't say this. Don't call me a him. Don't call me a her. Call me a it, a them. So worried about offending somebody. Why? Because people are so easily offended. Matthew 26:31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered unto him, said, I think you forgot that I'm here. You know, I got the keys of the kingdom here. I'm sold out. There's nothing that I'll cut a guard's ear off. Not trying to cut his ear off. I was trying to cut his head off, but he ducked and I got his ear, but not me. You must be talking about somebody else. And he believed that. But he wasn't converted. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, is that right? Verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crows, you're not going to deny me once, twice, three times. Peter said unto him, oh, no, 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 no. Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They meant it. They were sincere. But the things that they were going to do was because they weren't converted. Are we listening tonight? You can't keep yourself. So the word offended here, listen to what it means as it was used here in the New Testament. To cause a person to begin to distrust and desert on whom he ought to trust and obey. To cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. So they weren't just denying the Lord. As we've been taught, but they were offended and showed disapproval and caused others to question and to doubt. The other description that's given, since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, to cause one displeasure at a thing, to make indignant, to be displeased, to be indignant. Peter said, I didn't know. You got the wrong. What are you saying that about? I don't know that blankety blank guy. He was being indignant, right? Now, I don't say these things. We're not glorying in it. We don't even want to point it out, but we're human beings. These were human beings. And we see Peter not many days after, on the day of Pentecost, and he's not the same guy. And these others aren't the same either. They don't deny him ever again. They're not offended of him ever again. They're not perfect. Peter had to receive correction from the church age messenger when he was being a little hypocritical with the Galatians. He was trying to be one thing with the Gentiles and another thing with the Jews, and Paul just called him out on it. And the proof that Peter was converted and was born again, he received it. Amen? But we don't see him denying. We don't see him lying. We don't see him cursing, cutting people's ears off. Why? Because The conversion takes care of what was in your genes. It doesn't take care of what you build along the way, but it does take care. It cuts you off of that natural tree. And the church says, so the cure to complexes in our birth nature is a new birth. And a new birth is just exactly that. It's a new birth and it brings a new nature. The cure to complexes that we develop based on our experiences is to do the opposite of the thing that we are forming a complex over. Friends, I am so glad tonight that we don't have to be bound by those things. I am so glad that things that were passed on through the genes that I didn't ask for, or the things that I build upon experiences, that I don't have to hold on to these things. I don't have to be bound by these things. I'll just say, you know, my own life, my own testimony, before my new birth, as a Christian for 20 years, justified, trying to be sanctified, trying to work sanctification out, I was very aware of my genetic complexes, and I tried to overcome those things. And the more I tried, the more I failed, and the more I failed, the more disillusioned that I became when those things popped up, no matter how hard I tried. And they just pop up, they just come to the surface. You didn't will them to come forth, they just show up. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You know, like losing your temper or flying off the handle. You say, I'm never going to do that again. Brother Bram said the same thing too. Teacher told him, felt so sorry for him. Come sit on my lap, Bill. Felt so sorry for him. Saw how he had this temper, couldn't take criticism. Gave him a string. Said, now here's the thing I want you to do. When you find that temper rearing up on the inside of you, tie a knot in this string, then tie another one. Once you get to 10 knots, you'll find that that thing just kind of eases out, and that temporary insanity will pass you, and you won't have to do anything. He thought, well, I sure appreciate this teacher, and she's sure nice, and she's sweet, and I'm sure going to try that. So the very first time somebody criticized him, he pulled that string out. I don't know if he got one knot tied, but the next thing he knew, he threw it on the ground and went swinging. And he told us, I had many a meal through a straw because I couldn't take criticism. And he said, if I had to get up on a ladder to hit somebody, I'd do it. But then he tells us, later on, after he's converted, he says, I'm working for the Indiana Power Company. And he said, I went over to this lady's house, and one of the unpleasant parts of the job, but parts of the job nevertheless, she hadn't paid her bill. I needed to come and shut the power off. So I came, knocked on the door, introduced myself, told her who I was, what I was there for. And then she started laying on into him. He said she called him a kinky-headed idiotic, called him a Kentucky squab. He said, you know, there was a time when I probably wouldn't have hit a woman for saying that. I would have, my indignation might have rose, but I probably wouldn't have hit her. He said, but you say something about my mother, I don't care if you're a woman or not, I'd hit you. He said that. He said, I knew something happened. He said, he's watching his own reaction. He said, I felt sorry for the little feller. That's what he said about her, right? Instead of that temper rising up, that Mount Vesuvius that could just go off at any moment. Instead of that, he felt sorry for her. That's the power of this blood, friends. That's the power of the new birth. That's the new creation. Or letting melancholy rule over you. Or complexes over physical features or abilities or lack thereof. But those things can't be overcome without a new birth. So we try. We try to tame them. We try to maintain them. So from my own standpoint tonight. I was so thankful to be set free from those generational gifts that were passed down through genetics. I didn't want to live that way. But once I'm born again of the Spirit and those things were taken away, then I begin to see the complexes that I had developed based on life's experiences. We can look back on our childhood. I'm closing here. We can look back on our childhood and we can say, my parents should have never done this or never done that. One of the problems with doing that is that you're judging how things should be done now with how things were done in your parents' day. Your parents are doing for you the best they can. For instance, when I was growing up, so my dad didn't graduate from high school. My mom didn't finish, she had a nervous breakdown, didn't finish the seventh grade. My dad ends up joining the military, pulls himself up by his bootstraps. He ends up going to officer's candidate school, becomes an officer. He ends up later on he got his GED out of the way, and then he got a degree in history. And my mom, you'd never know that she never finished the seventh grade. She ended up running a business and what have you, and people thought quite a bit of them. So my parents thought, if we can get our kids through high school, we've done our job, because it's more than what we had. And we know how important that is. Well, when I was graduating from high school, that wasn't enough. That would get you a job at Burger King or Taco Bell, right? So should I blame my parents for that? Of course not. I'm trying to judge them by the changing times instead of looking at their motives and intentions and what they're trying to do. And on top of that, actually, the whole point of this is that there's no virtue or value at all in blaming somebody from your past, right? But people can do that and just be so, and make complexes. Well, I wouldn't be this way today if only somebody would have fill in the blank, whatever it might be. And then other things that we build based on unpleasant experiences that we have in life, of course. So I began to see some of those things were getting in the way of me actually being able to forgive genuinely and from the heart, not just checking the box. You know that you're genuinely forgiving when you're able to let go of it and forget, and you have compassion for that other person. It was getting in the way of me praying for my enemies and those that despitefully use me. It was getting in the way of being what God called me to be before the people without fear, which causes you to hold back. And believe it or not, I had to get over a complex or fear, terror actually, of public speaking. My greatest fear growing up was public speaking. Getting over the complex of being self-conscious to the point that you imagine that everybody is looking at you and watching your every move. Anybody know what that's like? Well, I'll tell you what it's like. Even when you walk through a library, you're afraid to make noise because you don't want people to look at you as the loser that they must know that you are. And they're all thinking about you. That's a complex. But here's the power of this blood. Redemption. This redemption story, friends, it's powerful. This conversion is not a reformation. It's life-changing. And it's supernatural. And I'm so thankful that there's still a cure in the house tonight. If he would do that for me, he'll do it for anybody. Satan will have you convinced that you're the exception. Well, you know what the best thing to say to Satan is in that case? Don't argue with him. Say, okay, what if I am the exception? Then if God does it for me, he can do it for anybody. What a greater testimony. So the point I'm trying to make here tonight, friends, is that we don't have to wait till we get over to the other side to be happy. We don't have to wait till we get over to the other side to have peace. We don't have to live in fear of what we might face or of what we might do without us thinking, what might just spontaneously come out of us. We don't have to live that way. And we don't have to wait to like ourselves and to be comfortable in our own skin and comfortable with ourselves and comfortable with everybody else until we get to the other side. That takes place on this side. That's the power of this blood. How many knows that's true? But we have to want it. We have to be willing to surrender. We have to be willing to humble ourselves. We have to be courageous enough to look these things in the face and recognize, you know what? I wasn't created to carry this around with me. We can carry around so much baggage that we don't need to carry around, and it weighs you down and it wears you out. One of the keys to this walk is to travel light. Forgive quickly. Be slow to speak, slow to act, quick to forgive. Don't carry baggage around with you. Every day is a new day. Get up the next morning and say, I don't care what happened yesterday. That has nothing to do with today. This is a new day. I'm not going to build a complex and say this day is already predetermined based on yesterday. No, today's today. But God. He's still performing his word, friends. He's still doing what he said he would do. He's still changing lives. I don't know how, if I could convince people the power of the new birth, I'd do it. I try to convince people the best way that I know how. And I wish, in some respects, I wish I had some videos that I could play of me before the new birth. And then you can compare it with what you see right now. Because if we're not careful, we'll be carrying around our humanity, we'll be carrying around our gene pool, and we'll be carrying around our complexes, and we'll think, you know, I'm just the exception. No, you're just not born again. Well, that's a mean thing to say. No, it's the truth. But there's power. You can be like what you think, you know, you think everybody else is going around with angel's wings. Except you. And so you keep these things private and you don't want anybody to know the things that you're struggling with because you think, well, they're not struggling with it. Well, they used to. But that's the power of this blood. It'll change you. It'll make you where you want to live. It'll make you where you can bear with other people. It'll make you where you have hope. It'll make you where whatever circumstance that you're in, that you will be content. Whether in poverty, whether on the housetop, no matter what, it'll change you. Let's stand tonight. That's the power of this blood. It'll work for anyone that'll just surrender and say, God, I give myself to you. Change me, oh God. We sing that song over and over and over. Change my heart, oh God. But how many people, I'm not talking about you in particular tonight, but how many people sing that song without realizing that he wants to change your heart and that the new birth is the beginning of that. that it's a life-changing. You can never go back and be what you were before. You're changed. And you know that you're not going to fall away. Because it's your life is no longer in your hands. It's in His hands. And He's not going to lose you. He has great plans for you. He's going to bring you to your expected end. And the devil may look like he's got the upper hand right now. But God hasn't pulled out His mystery yet. God hasn't shown the devil everything that He's got planned for the devil. But He will. And to me, friends, the greatest thing that God could show the devil is a life that can't be turned. A life that won't deny the word. A life that overcomes. A life that has the right attitude regardless of the circumstances. Because you're completely convinced that God is in control of your life. And that everything that comes your way is only comes your way because God allows it. And that He will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How many knows that's true? That's the God we serve tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we realize that sometimes these subjects, it may seem overwhelming when we're first hearing it, Lord, and we're being reminded of it. But Lord, we realize that the only reason that You bring these things before us, it's not to condemn us. We were already condemned. If You wanted to condemn us, You could just leave us in our fallen condition and just never make Yourself known to us, never say a word to us, never let us know why we're here, where we came from, what the fall was all about. You could just leave us in our sinful, fallen condition. But Lord, that's not Your desire. It wasn't Your desire in the beginning, and it's certainly not Your desire here at the end. You're a restoring God. You're a delivering God. Your point, Your purpose is to redeem that which has fallen. And in the process, for those that You're redeeming to come to know You by faith, by revelation, and by experience, as You move and breathe and walk in our lives as we walk with You. And we know, Lord, that the end result here in the end time, what's the vision that's before us tonight? What is going to take place in our day? Regardless of what the world's doing, regardless of what the devil's doing, regardless of what churches are doing, what is going to take place in this hour, in this day, is that there will be a body on the earth that's surrendered to You, and You will unite with that body. You will give the orders, they'll carry it out. And Satan's going to get the biggest black eye he's ever had. He's going to come against 144,000 volts. He's come against different ones throughout the ages, but this time he's going to get his wings singed. This time, he's going to be so absolutely exposed, and the Word is going to be manifested in its fullness to such a place that Satan will be discerned in everything that he's trying to do. And those that are discerning by Your Spirit, by the Word, they will not only discern that Antichrist spirit, but resist it, come against it. And Satan will be absolutely thwarted. We know that that's what's prophesied. We know that that's what's being played out. That's what will be played out on the stage in this last act of this great drama of redemption for the Gentiles. And it's a glorious act, a glorious play. And we know that it's mature sons and daughters of God that will be taking this stand. But we know, Lord, as we've been looking at in these other services the last few weeks. We know that, Lord, that you're allowing trials to come our way to, in order to bring this character, to bring these virtues to the forefront, to bring them into manifestation. Lord, for us to learn patience, for us to for that patience to be matured and producing in our lives these different things, that we be lacking in nothing. We know that they're in us when we're born again of your Spirit. We know that they're there, but Lord, they've got to grow and mature. So Lord, that includes these complexes. We know how hard that these things can be, and we know the anguish that they're born in sometimes. We know that sometimes we're not even aware of it. We know that sometimes it's something that's happening in the subconscious realm, but it affects our behavior. Other people can see it. Whether we see it or not, don't understand it. But your word, Lord, is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, as we're washed by the water of the word, your word discerns. And Father, you can, as you've done for me, as you've done for so many others, as you've done for your prophet, Church Age Messenger, you brought to our attention complexes that we've made that are hindering, that are keeping us from being as effective as we could be and taking the joy out, bringing anxiety and fear along with it. But Lord, you're desiring that we would prosper in health, not just in our soul, we know that, and not just in our flesh. We tend to focus mostly on diseases and sickness and problems in the body, but what about in that spirit realm? That's where we make the complexes. We know in that spirit realm that the spirit realm is the only realm that contacts both the soul and the body. And if that spirit realm, if that channel isn't cleared out, it'll hinder what comes out of that channel or comes through that channel. So, Lord, I pray that you move in our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that you would show us by your grace and your tender mercy, Lord, that you'd show us where we've allowed circumstances, or maybe we're not even conscious of it. Let's just put it this way, because of circumstances sometimes, we've formed a complex. But Lord, you've got, your spirit is greater than anything that you can heal our spirit, which allows us to lay down any kind of a complex that maybe that we've made to protect ourselves or defend ourselves, whatever it might be. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord, those that are here, those that are listening in, whoever might listen in. May you move on our hearts, Lord. And we know that as we've said, as our tender Father and as our precious brother saying tonight, Lord, about how much you love us. You surely do. And you love your children to the point that you want us to have life, more abundant life. You didn't put us here to just barely get by and to put up with so much and have no benefits. But Lord, there are benefits in this life that even if there isn't eternity, it's worth it to serve you and to be changed, to be born again of your spirit. It's worth it in this life, even if there's no other life, which we know that there is. We know that what lays ahead of us on the other side, as your word says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered the heart of man, the things that you have for those that you've called. But Lord, on this side, there are benefits. And I'm here to testify of that tonight, Lord. I thank you for the life that you've given me. I thank you for the love. Father, I grew up thinking I had not a friend in the world. Now I've got friends everywhere. I was truly alone for so many years. Not only am I not alone, but I'll never be alone because you will never leave me nor forsake me. So That in itself is the greatest benefit that there is. But you've also given me others of like precious faith, that, Lord, that we can slug things out in the trenches, have each other's backs, encourage one another, pray for one another, strengthen one another, live for one another. I never had that before, Lord, but I never should have expected it as a. I wasn't that way towards anybody else. Why should I expect that to be my lot? Why should I expect people to treat me that way? As a person born in sin. So, Lord, what you've done for me already is enough for me to praise you throughout eternity. But, Lord, you didn't just deal with the natural genetics. Give me a new nature. But, Lord, you've drawn my attention to the complexes, the many complexes I've built along the way. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I'm so thankful for the grace and the mercy. Lord, those that you love, you will bring that correction, and the whole purpose is to bring us higher. I'm thankful for that tonight, Lord. And I know tonight, Lord, that if you would do that for me, you'll do it for anyone. Father, if I was the exception, then what more, how much more could you do it for others? I pray that, Lord, that faith would strike every heart tonight, Lord. Anyone tonight, Lord, that's hearing these things tonight, maybe things come to mind, maybe there's things that they're already aware of, things that they've been battling with, or maybe there's things that they're not aware of, but they know that something must be causing the anxiousness or fear, something must be driving it. When your prophet was on the scene, he'd sit down and have personal interviews, and he'd tell one woman that she was chased by a dog when she was a little girl, and that's the reason why she had a complex. At the present time, she wasn't aware of that. Your prophet brought that out in her life. Lord, he's not here, but your word has that very power. It was you. You are the word that was discerning. You were using your prophet. I believe, Lord, that your word can discern and is discerning even tonight. I believe even at the preaching of the word. That's the wonderful thing about it, is that the minister may not have a clue what that word is doing as it's going forth, but it is discerning thoughts and intents. It's uncovering things and showing us things, and it's a tender hand of Jehovah. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here tonight that's aware of that, that's, Lord, in need and is desiring to lay down a complex, is desiring to overcome something, is desiring to not be ruled by anxiousness or fear based on a complex, I pray, Lord, that the faith would raise in their hearts, that if they'll just give it over to you, just face that thing, do the opposite, put it in your hands, Lord, they'll be set free, that channel will open, that fear will leave, that anxiousness would leave. Father, as every head's bowed here tonight, every eye is closed, camera's not pointing at anybody, Father, as we stand here before you, I'd like to invite anyone in the building, out of the building, wherever you are, I'd like to invite you to lift your hand to the Lord. Just let him know. Say, Lord, I have some things that I know that I need to lay down, and I thank you for showing it to me. Or maybe I don't know what's causing something, but I want you to show me so that I can lay that down. I don't want to go through my life. I know you don't want me to go through life. You have a better, a more abundant life in store for me. But I've got to be willing to lay that down. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up tonight? Father, you see hands everywhere. I don't know about those that are listening in, but I don't doubt, Lord, that there's hands everywhere elsewhere as well. Father, we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace and for your delivering power and for the power of this blood. Father, every hand that was lifted up, I believe, Lord, that you're going to give the grace to face those things down and to do the opposite. A habit doesn't know if it's good or bad, so if we've got a bad habit of holding on to something, well, then we can develop a good habit of doing just the opposite. And And after a while, that good habit will be just that, a habit. It'll change. Father, I believe that you've done it for me. I'm proof. I'm evidence. If you've done it for me, you can do it for anyone else. And I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. Father, if there are those that are wondering perhaps what might be in their life that's bringing a hindrance, that's maybe caused a complex to be formed, I pray that your word would discern that, Lord. Speak to their hearts. Father, no one else needs to know. It's between them and you, but it's your desire to show those things so that we can be set free of it. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in that category here tonight as well, Father, that they would be in expectation. That's the thing. It's not that you don't want to do this or haven't tried to do it, but may they be in expectation and listening, Lord, so that they can hear you speak to them personally. And of course, we know that there's another part to this always. We know that you're not going to force yourself on anyone. You're not going to force us to do this or do that. We're not a knot hole that in a tree that we have to be drugged through. Father, you said in the Old Testament that I put before you this day life and death, but I would counsel you to choose life. So you're not forcing that. You're putting it before us and leaving it up to us to choose. Same thing is true with a complex, Lord. We have to choose whether to hold on to that or let go of it. You gave your prophet a choice. You gave him a dream, and you showed him. You showed him, if you go this way, be this Old Testament prophet that you think that you want to be. Lost the feeling for the people. Go ahead and do that. But you'll be like your brother-in-law, Fletcher Broy. You'll be down there warming yourself by a fire by the railroad tracks. Your family will leave you. You'll lose what you have. And you'll end up in this kind of a condition. Just letting you know that. You can make that choice. But here's where that choice leads. And Lord, we know that when you showed that to him, we know what choice he made. And he said, Lord, forgive me for even considering this other path. Forgive me for losing the feeling of the people by a complex. Forgive me for taking it personal. Father, I realize that it's your work, that they're not rejecting me. It's your word that's being challenged. It's your word that's on trial. And I'm privileged to be used by you and to serve you. Lord, I certainly don't want to end up that way. We know, Lord, that was the end result of that. So, Father, if you demonstrated that in the messenger to our age, how about the rest of us? We all are flesh and blood, and we all battle with things. We all have experiences. And the devil is the devil. He'll try every trick in the book. He finds something that works, he'll try it over and over again. So, Lord, we have confidence tonight. It's one of the beautiful things about this message is that not only did you send us a message, but you showed us what this message would do for your messenger first. We saw that on display. Now we know, Lord, that if we'll apply this very same word to our lives, it'll do the same thing. So I thank you ahead of time, Lord. I believe with all my heart you put this on my heart to bring before the people. And I believe, Lord, that there's going to be testimonies. And I believe there's going to be more overcoming. And I believe, Lord, that it's going to bring us closer together as a body, bring us closer together to you. And I believe, Lord, that it's going to make us more effective as end-time believers, as part of your body in this hour. And I thank you for it, Lord. I give you praise and honor. That's your love and your mercy and your grace. We love you and we thank you for it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The church says, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I won't let it pass me by. I've been.